the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and the first sentence of verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him. That in everything ye are enriched by Him. Here we have the harvest that embraces totality. Nothing left out, nothing missing in everything. Then it exhausts poverty, because we are enriched by Him. And then it reveals the secret of the mystery. And the secret of the mystery is Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by Him. Let me lay it on the line. It is not the most wealthy church that is the most healthy and fruitful church. Many a church may have many riches and many brilliant members. It may have great scholars and great preachers, yet it can be sick unto death. The church at Corinth was an A-class church outwardly, but it was rotten inwardly. It was the worst church in the whole of Greece. No gifted church ever fell so low as the church at Corinth. What does this demonstrate? It demonstrates that all the endowments a church may have are nothing. They are laid, except they are laid in total surrender on the altar of the uttermost dedication. It is the vilest of sin for a church to have an abundance of gifts and yet abuse them in worldly advancement and fleshly self-interest. The more the talented Christian wraps his talents in a napkin and buries them, the more he earns the condemnation of God, who will hand him over to the tormentors. Matthew chapter 19, verse 34. Christians should not be judged by their talents, but they should be judged how they use those talents in the service of God. The right use of gifts and talents, Paul says, confirms the testimony of Jesus Christ. Except our talents are used in this way, dedicated to this end, employed for the purpose that God meant them for, then we are abusing the talents, and judgment will follow and catch up upon us speedily indeed. The blessing of God is inexhaustible. It is unstopping and unstoppable. When God blesses a person, He blesses him in deed and in truth. The Spirit of God indicates that the testimony of the Lord Jesus is confirmed by the dedicated gifts He has imparted to the people of God. The Lord's storehouse is a storehouse of unfailing enrichment. God's supply is as abounding today as it was the first day He met with us. He giveth grace every day, for every day there is grace from God's unfailing enrichment. God's book is a book of riches. God's book is a golden book. It not only has the golden nuggets, but it also has the golden dust. All who handle the Word of God are handling gold, pure gold, the gold that the psalmist tells us is the gold of Ophir. So let us gather up every golden nugget that we can find. Let us sweep up the dust of gold. And if we do so, we shall do a great thing. We shall confirm to the whole world the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a testimony that will be. Let me first of all deal with the embracing of totality. My text says that in everything, the text embraces totality. There is absolutely nothing outside the circumference of this circle. It is all conclusive. It knows no limitation. It is, in fact, the exceeding rim of the immeasurable horizon of the eternal God. It embraces with the embrace of totality. Nothing lies outside this omnipotent boundary. If you're in need today in your soul, God can supply your need. It may be a great need, but God is a great supplier. It may be a need that burns into your inmost soul and makes you miserable, but God's mighty grace can heal the soreness and bring you back to spiritual health and strength. In everything that God does, we see His sovereignty and we see His ownership. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He is the first and the last. What a vastness is taken up with this word that in everything ye are enriched by Him. That is past finding out. Live as long as you can. Travel as fast as you can. But you have not left the boundary wall of total validity as far as God is concerned. When the redeemed of the Lord have been in heaven for unaccountable times of eternity, they will only be commencing their voyage of discovery, and they will only be on the verge of real totality. I was captivated with these words again as I read them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Surely eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those that love Him. There are waters which the redeemed in heaven will never pass over. There are measurements of God that from the ages to the ages we will discover as we bask in the fullness of the joy of Emmanuel's land. Eternity, eternity. How long art thou, eternity? And yet to thee time hiss away, like as the war horse to the fray, or swift as couriers homeward go, or ship to port, or shaft from bow. Ponder, O Christian, eternity, eternity, eternity. How long art thou, eternity? For even as in a perfect sphere, end nor beginning can appear, even so eternity in thee, entrance nor exit can there be. Ponder, O Christian, eternity. Eternity, eternity, how long art thou? A circle infinite art thou, the center and eternal now. Never we name thy outward bound, for never end therein is found. Ponder, O Christian, eternity. Eternity, eternity. How long art thou? As long as God is God, so long. Endure the pains of hell and wrong. So long the joys of heaven remain. O lasting joy, or lasting pain, ponder, O Christian, eternity. What a terrible sin we commit when we put limits on God. How dare we limit the Almighty? There is not a burden that He cannot bear and share. There's not a hardship that He can't make pleasant to our souls. There's not a mountain that we can't climb in His company. There's not a river we can't cross when He is beside us. Nothing can harm the child of God, for in everything we are enriched by Him. In everything. So when the blows of this life strike you, when the griefs of this life come in like a flood, when it seems the very rock that you thought you stood on is a sinking sand, when you come to the place of darkness and you don't even see one spot of light, when you're tempted and tried, confused and confounded in this world, remember this, that in everything ye are enriched by Him. The blows are for your good. The suffering is for your sanctification. The endurement is because God is testing you in His fire, so that you may come out like refined gold, and so that you can shine as the stars forever and ever. In the reception of the benefits of saving grace we start to drink of a refreshing and reviving supply which flows from the well of totality. There is no end to the blessing of God. No man, whether he be in time or eternity, will ever see the bottom of the well of God's grace. It is abounding grace. It is superabounding grace. It is astounding grace. It flows on like a river. Each day it increases in its width. It becomes deeper in its depth. It shines with the white radiance of heaven and eternity itself. It defies definition. It is, as I have already said, the unfading glory of Emmanuel's land. Grace, saving grace, and all its fruits are things of beauty and joy forever. Its loveliness is ever increasing, and it never passes away into nothingness. It abideth forever. All the graces of God spring up into everlasting life. The blessings of the God who has no beginnings. His gifts are like him. We know not when they begin, but we know that they shall never end. They bear the same attributes of God himself, the Most High God. Oh, that God would give us this day, in this his house, the conception of eternity. Oh, that God would teach us that in everything, even the things we think are evil, even the things we hate, even the things we detest, even the things that cut in to the very quick of our souls, it matters not. Every one of them are taken care of by the nail-pierced hand of Christ. And when you get to the end of the journey on earth, and you stand for the first few seconds through the pearl-hung door of the New Jerusalem, and you look out upon the streets of gold, and you see the trees growing at the side of the everlasting river, you know what you'll say. Oh God, my God, thank you for having mercy on my sinful soul. What an experience the saint has the first moments in heaven. And they can say, thank God, by the grace of God, I made it to Emmanuel's land. William Hervey, the great polished preacher of the Methodist revival, wrote these words, O eternity, eternity, how are our boldest, our strongest thoughts lost and overwhelmed when we think of thee? Who can set landmarks to limit the dimensions of eternity? Or find plummets to fathom the depths of eternity? Mathematicians have figures to compute all the progressions of time. Astronomers have instruments to calculate the distance of the planets. But what number can see it? What lines can gauge the length and breadth of eternity? It is higher than heaven. It is deeper than hell. The measure thereof is longer than the earth. It is broader than any sea. Its mysterious, mighty existence, a sum not to be lessened by any subtractions. None can really say, after the most prodigious waste of ages, that so much of eternity is gone, for none of it goes. Time goes. Time flies. Time disappears, but eternity never disappears. And the eternal love of God will sweep around our blood-washed hearts for all eternity, and will be lost, brethren and sisters, will be lost in the fullness of the love of God that passeth knowledge and all understanding. Do you ever get an itch in your feet for eternity? For God to leave this old sinning, warring world to stand in the immediate presence of the Most High, to touch the nail-pierced hand that He bore for you on the cross, to count the print of the nails on His brow, and know that He loved you with an everlasting love, ordered in all things in you. I'm glad today I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm glad I've got a blood mark in my heart. There's only one thing God wants to see, sinner, in your heart, is the blood of His Son. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Throw away your baptismal lines. Throw away your church membership. Throw away everything that savors of religion. Get to the fountain filled with blood. Wash and be clean. Put away the evil of your living. And seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Mysterious, mighty existence, Hervey called it. A sum not to be lessened by the largest deduction. An extent not to be contracted by all possible subtractions. None can truly say that so much of eternity is gone. For when millions of centuries are elapsed, it is just commencing. And when millions more have run their ample round, it will be no nearer ending. Yea, when age is numerous as the bloom of spring, increased by the herbage of summer, augmented by the leaves of autumn, and all multiplied by the drops of rain which drown the winter, when these and 10,000 times, 10,000s more, all represented by any similitude or imagined by any conception, when they're all revolved, eternity vast, eternity boundless, eternity amazing, will only be beginning, or rather only beginning to begin. What a pleasant yet awful thought is this, full of delight and full of dread. Let's never forget that this text that I have swallows up the whole of eternity in the totality of its blessing. Here are waters that cannot be crossed over. Let us plunge out and let us go into the depths of the fullness of God's love, which passeth knowledge and all understanding. I would like you to think of, as you leave this house of God, that this enrichment scatters poverty. It uses the word, ye are enriched. Ye are enriched. Underscore it in your Bible. Let God underscore it in your heart. Ye are enriched. How can this be so? This is so because the one who was indescribably rich parted with all his riches and became poor that he might enrich bankrupt sinners forever. World without end. Amen. Isaiah 45:17. Listen to these words. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I have read that verse hundreds of times, but this week as I sat at my desk and looked at this verse, I discovered something I had never seen before, that this is the text of seven Beatitudes. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know, that's the blessed education. You'll never know anything about God until you take your seat in the classroom of the Master, and when the Holy Ghost teaches you the things of God. Happy is the person that has partaken of the blessed education. But that blessed education leads on to the blessed inspiration, the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know, no one can define grace. Grace is much more than love. Love is tremendous, but grace is super love. Grace is giant love. Grace is God's love. Here's a man, and he's a sinner, and he's fit only for hell. And the law says you're condemned, and hell opens its jaws to take him in to the everlasting burning. But a nail-pierced hand intervenes and says, stand back, fires of hell, for I have borne this man's hell for him. Shut the door, hell. This man will never enter into those dark portals or into the darkness of the night of a lost eternity. For on the cross, I have taken the cup of that man's eternity and I have drained it, and there's not a drop left. So there's no punishment. The punishment was wrought out in my body on Calvary's cross, and this man shall go free. That's what grace is. It's much more than love. It's love set absolutely free from any bondage. It's love in the fullness of the Godhead. It's love that cannot be defined, and it's a love that cannot be imagined. As the Scotchman said, it's better felt than dealt. Have you ever felt that love in your soul? Have you ever felt the swelling of that love within your heart? And then you have the blessed declaration that though he was rich, how rich was Christ? There was no one ever as rich as the Son of God. He made all things. By them they consist. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, but was made. How rich he was. But notice the blessed motivation, yet for our sakes, for the sake of sinners, for the sake of me, my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the message that Jesus came to bring to men. Yet for our sakes, the blessed humiliation. He became poor. Only a person that has been filled with riches and then loses them all can really be poor and really know what poorness is. But Christ was rich in everything, yet he lost them all for you. He gave them up for you. He became a homeless Christ. Foxes of holes, the birds of the air of nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He became a thirsty Christ. Sitting at the well, he said to the woman, "Would you not draw me some water and let me drink?" He who had created all waters had no waters for himself. And on yonder cross, what did he cry? The thirsty Christ. He said, "I thirst. I thirst." Jesus Christ is the thirsty Christ. He's the homeless Christ. Jesus Christ is the Christ of poverty. He became poor. But then we have the blessed revelation that ye, through his poverty, the poverty of Christ laid the great foundation for my salvation. Poor he was, but through his poverty a way was opened whereby bankrupt sinners can be pardoned and made whole. And then the blessed consummation, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We'll return to this subject. It's too great for one message. It's too great for a million messages. But someday, if you care to go to Glory Corner in the city that lies four square, I'll preach a sermon on the love of God. And then you'll say, Paisley, why did you never preach like that on earth? You know why? Because seeing is indeed believing. And then shall we see Christ. And best of all, dear believer, we're going to be like him. Like Jesus. What a glory that will be. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. If you're in this meeting today and you're not saved, you've never come to Christ, you've never trusted him. I was greatly heartened the last few days receiving a letter from a very, very, very high man in government circles. And he said, "Dr. Paisley, I sat in Randallstown Church when you were preaching the funeral service of George Dawson. And God spoke to my heart. And I called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord saved me. I wanted you to know, and I wanted to say thank you for introducing me to the Lord Jesus." That's the greatest thing you can do. "He that turneth many to righteousness shall shine as a star forever and ever." God give us a desire to shine like a star in the firmament of heaven in the day when God judges his people and gives out his rewards. Dear unsaved man, woman, boy or girl, trust in Christ now. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee, take me in, save me, cleanse me, redeem me," and he'll do it, and you'll go home rejoicing. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, we thank Thee for this blessed and holy time around Your Word. And we pray that You'd bless everyone in this house today. May God's people be strengthened. May the beauty of Christ be seen in them. And may revival blessing come to this house. We pray for those that are not saved, that right now will trust in Christ, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Separate us with Thy blessing, and may the blessing of the Triune God be upon us. For Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.